Our first reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the eternal places, in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Second reading is taken from 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 to 17. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we thank you for your unmerited, undeserved goodness that you have inclined towards us. We thank you for the many, many ways that we see that goodness. We thank you for a beautiful day. We thank you for the gift of fellowship with friends and families and other believers. We thank you for this good place that you've entrusted to us to come and gather and worship. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness in leading us over the last many years. We thank you for your goodness in granting us a clear vision of the future that you have called us to partner with you in seeing this city renewed. Lord, if in your goodness you grant us one more breath, if in your goodness you grant us one more heartbeat, we commit to using it to seeking the spiritual, cultural, and social renewal of this city through converted individuals to the glory of Jesus and the joy of all people. We pray this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Folks, things are a little bit different this morning. Normally, we preach what are called expositional sermons, where we move through entire chunks of Scripture, verse by verse, allowing the Scriptures to shape the entire sermon time. Today, we're taking a break from our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to spend the next three Sundays doing something quite important. It's kind of a family Sunday. So if you're visiting us this Sunday, welcome. We're glad that you're here. But you're sort of getting a peek into our bedroom with our unmade bed. This is about who we are and who the Lord is calling us to be. So we're going to spend the next three Sundays trying to get at a big question, a massive question. Why does St. George's exist? Why does St. George's exist? Well, if you're going to move forward, sometimes you need to just take a quick glance back. We've often said that it's important for us to maintain 80% windshield and 20% rearview mirror, right? If you get that the other way around, then you live in the past, and what you end up being is not a church but a museum. If you neglect the rearview mirror altogether, you can lose your sense of identity, and for sure, you have no awareness of how good God has been to you. So we're going to start by just quickly recapping some history. St. George's is a church that was planted. That's right, we're a church plant. We were planted in 1856. In 1856, just up Guelph Line and Derry Road in Lowville. To put that in context, this church was planted
10 years before Canada existed. Okay? 1856 was 10 years before Confederation, 10 years before John A. Macdonald was our first Prime Minister. So that's a pretty long history. Our more recent history is that in 1981, this congregation called a 30-year-old young, handsome minister named Charlie Masters. Actually, you can see our old church building up here on the screen. That's where a lot of us came from. I'm aware, though, that today, probably about 50% of our congregation never once worshipped in that building. Kind of an interesting statistic. But that's where we came from. In 1981, this congregation called Charlie Masters as their pastor, and a glorious 20 years or so of ministry ensued. In 2005, you guys called me to be an associate pastor. And 5 years ago today's the fifth anniversary, I was inducted as the rector here at St. George's. Yeah. Well, God is always in control. Sometimes he brings people into our lives as signs of his blessing and goodness, and sometimes as reprimand. You figure out why God brought me to you. In 2008, we left our historic building in Lowville after 10 years or so of unworkable theological difference. We were in a diocese that was drifting further and further away from Jesus, further and further away from the Bible, further and further away from global and historic Christianity. We all know what the presenting issue was, but that wasn't the real issue. The real issue is that it was no longer a Christian church. And so we as a congregation said that faithfulness to Jesus mattered more than bricks and mortar. Do you remember that moment where we, in the largest vestry meeting, the largest gathering of our membership in 150-year history of the church, we voted overwhelmingly, 98-point-something%, in favor of leaving our former diocese and joining and forming this new diocese called the Anglican Network in Canada. What a glorious day that was. It was wonderful. At that moment, we were like the early apostles who in Acts 5 said that they counted it an honor to be persecuted for the name of Jesus. And so on Pentecost Sunday, 5 years ago, we gathered together in this chapel for the first time and we worshiped as a congregation, still the same church, but in a new diocese, the Anglican Network in Canada. Friends, we thought that we would be in this chapel for 3 to 6 months. Do you remember that? 3 to 6 months was our plan, but God had planned for us to be here for 5 years. For 5 years. It'd be an interesting thing to just gather together for coffee sometime and talk about maybe why God did that. What have we learned? What have we seen? What did God have to work out in our hearts during that 5 years here in this temporary facility? It's been a good place. It's impaired some of our midweek ministries and some of our outreach, but it's been a time of gathering and grouping together and preparing for this next phase. And so now the Lord has provided us with a new home. We purchased a piece of land up at Appleby in the 407 in Alton Village. We're finishing off the site plan approvals. We're moving toward building permits. The technical drawings are being done. God willing, we expect to break ground soon. I've learned in this process not to promise dates. Soon, but in God's timing. And so we find ourselves at this critically important moment in the 156 or so year history of this congregation. We are absolutely convinced that the Lord has a plan for us. Amen? We are absolutely convinced that God did not call us out of our former diocese and out of our building to lead us into the wilderness that we would languish and die. He called us out for a purpose and for a plan. This moment, this unique moment, has come at great cost. It's cost us a lot to be where we are. We don't want to squander it. We don't want to lose this moment. And so we've just taken a step back and we've asked the question, what now? What now? But how do you even get at a question that big? How do you even approach a question like what now? Well, certainly in prayer. Sometimes churches jump right to programs and ministries. They say, well, what is the Lord calling us to do now? Well, let's go find the latest fad in churches. Let's go find the newest program. Let's go find the newest outreach device or mechanism or buzzword or whatever. And I think that's folly. I think that's folly. What you end up with is a whole bunch of ministries and programs and outreaches, but they're all disparate. They all go off in their own different direction, and you don't really know why you're doing what you're doing. You're just doing stuff. You're just busy. So when we are preparing to ask this question, why do we exist? What should we be doing? What now? We thought as a leadership team that we should drill deeper. We thought that the question, why does St. George's exist, needs to be addressed from a deep, deep, deep place. So that's what we'll be walking through this morning and for the next few weeks. Consider this question for a moment. If God decided to close the doors of St. George's tomorrow, if this congregation ceased to exist tomorrow, would anyone in the city of Burlington even notice? Would anyone over the next couple of weeks eating their cereal say, golly, what happened to St. George's? Well, friends, it's time for us to organize. It's time for us to begin to articulate and own our deep convictions. It's time, frankly, for us to get excited about what God has called us to do. It's time for us to consider how do our deep convictions and our core values, how do those convictions get our boots on the ground and cause us to bring about a net difference in this city? Here's what we're going to do. I think the next slide was actually a picture of our new building. You just pop that one up. That's, God willing, what we're going to be building. The next slide is a triangle. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to build this triangle together. Today, we're going to start by discussing ministry foundations. Next week, we will look at core values. And the week after that, we'll look at our mission and vision. When we consider these, you must consider that each of them builds upon the other. So when we talk about our foundations, we're asking the question, biblically, theologically, historically, why do we exist? We're not trying to get at something novel. We're not trying to go through this process to say, what is the massive course correction that God wants to call us to? How are we going to be radically different in a year? That's not it at all. In fact, when we talked about this and began praying about it 2 years ago, we said, this congregation already has convictions around foundation. This congregation already has core values and a mission and a vision. Our task is to make those implied things explicit, to bring them up to the surface, to put language around them. The goal, quite honestly, when we were writing this, was that when we as a congregation heard the foundations, the core values, the mission and vision, that it wouldn't be shocking. Instead, that we would sit back and go, yeah, that's right. That is who we are. So would you during the course of this sermon and over the next couple of weeks just be praying? It's been a process that's been bathed in prayer. Your executive council, the staff, the parish council, and a leadership day away, we have prayed, we've worked, we've written, we've discussed, and we have unanimously adopted what I'm going to be presenting to you over the next couple of weeks. We're going to use these next 3 weeks during the sermon time to unpack. I've asked every small group leader if they would use materials that we've produced, including videos and discussion guides, to discuss these things in the small groups over the next few weeks. So if your small group is meeting this week, you will have a discussion guide and video and an opportunity for feedback around foundations. If you're not in a small group and you still want to participate in this process, there will be a small group meeting here at this building on Wednesday at 7. Contact the church office. And then you can still be a part of this process if you're not in a small group. All right, without any further ado, let's dive right into foundations. This has been a 2-year process that the staff, the executive council, the parish council, and your leadership have been working through these foundations. So it's been quite a challenge to distill all of that into clear, concise, memorable, and inspirational language. As we move through these foundations, you will see that we're moving from things that are very, very broad to things that are very narrow and specific. In other words, we're going to start out with God's purpose for everything. I know, buckle up. God's purpose for everything. Then we're going to look at why does any church exist? And then we're going to look at why St. George's exists. What's the answer to any question, why? Do you know? Anytime someone asks the question, why did something happen? Why do you have another breath, to pick up on Brian's point earlier? Why do you have another heartbeat? Why are you going through a joyful time? Why are you going through a challenging time? Why did the sun rise? Why did the sun set? Why is it sunny? Why is it snowing? Why is it raining? Fill in the blank. The answer to any question why is for the glory of God. The big purpose of everything is that God's glory would be set on display for the entire cosmos to witness the glory of this great God. And so we begin by saying one of our foundational assumptions at St. George's is the glory of God. Here's the statement. While all of creation declares the majesty of God, the church is the means God uses to proclaim his particular glory, specially made known in the birth, life, ministry, death, resurrection, ascension, and soon return of Jesus. Let me take a moment to unpack that. You can leave that up on the screen. When you look at the changing colors of the leaves, when you look at the elegance and majesty of a night sky, those things are aspects of creation that point you to the existence and majesty and glory of God. That's what St. Paul says in Romans 1. He says, if you have seen the stars in the night sky, you are without excuse. You ought to be able to look at the elegance and the beauty of creation and deduce that there is a grand originating designer who created everything and sustains everything. In other words, all of creation declares the majesty of God. But you would never look at an orange leaf in Algonquin Park and be able to draw the conclusion that that same God who creates everything and sustains everything took on human flesh in the person of Jesus of Nazareth in Bethlehem, lived a sinless, spotless life, was crucified on a cross bearing the price and punishment for your sin, was raised to new life 3 days later so that death is no longer the final word for you, ascended into heaven where he rules and reigns today, and will be returning someday soon to restore all things. You'd never conclude that by looking at a star. You'd never conclude that by looking at a babbling brook. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, chose the church as the means by which he proclaims his specific, particular glory around the person of Jesus. Are you with me so far? Theologians make the distinction between God's general revelation and his special revelation. His general revelation is on display in all of creation. He is specially making himself known through Jesus, fully, finally, and completely. And it's the church that has the task of telling the story of Jesus. So here's where we stand on that statement. All of creation declares the majesty of God. The church is the means God uses to proclaim his particular glory, made known specially in the birth, life, ministry, death, resurrection, ascension, and soon return of Jesus. Folks, that's the big purpose of everything. That's a huge statement as to why everything exists. Our second foundational statement is on being Christian. And here's what we say. St. George's is a Christian church. Okay, let me just pause. Do you see what we're doing? We've moved from all of creation to God's purpose for every church, that it would put God's special glory on display in the person of Jesus. Now we're moving from all of creation's purpose to the purpose for the church in general to the purpose of a Christian church like St. George's. Are you with me? Okay. St. George's is a Christian church. Christian churches believe in and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. They look to the Bible as the final authority on matters of faith in God, as containing everything necessary for humanity to be restored to a right relationship with their Creator, and as a clear guide on all matters of life, morals, and ethics. Let's take a moment to unpack that. All of creation exists to display the majesty of God. The church displays the special majesty and glory of God revealed finally and fully in Jesus. The Christian church believes in and trusts in Jesus as Lord and Savior. So it's not only the existence of Jesus, but the church, like St. George's, a Christian church, says that same Jesus revealed in the scriptures, he is my Lord, he is my master, and he is my only hope to be restored to God. He's my Lord and Savior. A Christian church like St. George's says you can't just pick and choose the Jesus that you want to acknowledge. You can't form and fashion God in Jesus in your own image. If you say that you believe in and trust in Jesus as Lord, then you have to believe in the Jesus who's revealed in the Bible. You say, I believe in and trust in Jesus. Well, what Jesus do you believe in? I believe in Jesus as he's revealed in the scriptures. So we look to the Bible as the final authority. Final authority is an important word. Let me show you where that rubs. Every one of us will come across a passage in Scripture that makes us uncomfortable. It's the passage that you'd rather not bring up at the next cocktail party, right? It's the passage that when someone asks you about it, you kind of want to dance around it and maybe, well, here's what it means to say that the Bible is the final authority. It means that the Bible measures you. You do not get the chance to measure the Bible. To believe in and trust in Jesus as revealed in Scripture, and Scripture is the final authority, is to say, when the Scriptures are challenging, the problem is with me, not with the Scriptures. And so you find a way to live under the lordship of Jesus as revealed in this final authority of the Bible. The Scriptures are the final authority. Well, they're not the final authority on matters of science. You know, if you want to talk about science, go read a science textbook. The Scriptures are the final authority on matters of faith in God. When it comes to matters of faith, the Scriptures are the final authority. They are also the final authority in that they contain everything necessary for humanity to be restored to a right relationship with their Creator. Well, that's actually just from our 39 articles of religion, that the Scriptures tell us how to be saved. Finally, we believe that the Scriptures are the final authority because they are the clear guide on all matters of life, morals, and ethics. All right, here's where we are so far. Foundational statements. Everything exists for the glory of God. Everything displays the majesty of the glory of God. The church is the vehicle that God uses to display his particular glory by telling the story of Jesus. A Christian church like St. George's actually believes in and trusts in that same Jesus as Lord and Savior, that same Jesus who's revealed in Scripture. And we believe that the Scriptures are authoritative. They are right all the time, even on matters of life, morals, and ethics. Our final foundational statement. St. George's is not only a church, it's not only a Christian church. St. George's is an Anglican church. Here's our statement. St. George's is an Anglican church. Anglican churches are the offspring of the English Reformation. The beating heart of the English Reformation sought to bring the good news of God's saving work to all people in a language and form they could understand. This still applies today. Anglican churches hold to the 39 Articles of Religion as a reliable way of expressing Christian faith. All right, let's back our way into this. Anglican churches hold to the 39 Articles of Religion as a reliable way of expressing Christian faith. Contrary to what some arrogant Anglicans might believe, being an Anglican is not the only way to be a Christian. It is, however, a trustworthy way. It's a trustworthy way of living out Christian faith. It's trustworthy globally. There are 80 million Anglicans around the world. It's trustworthy historically. It's not a church that just popped up around some idea in the last couple of years. And so what we're saying is we are a Christian church. We are also an Anglican church as a subset of that. What does it mean to be Anglican? Well, you should have attended my session a couple of months ago. It's available online if you want. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Let me tell you what does not define Anglicanism. The right liturgical color. The right external forms. The external forms are there to serve the actual purpose. You have to remember that the Anglican Church was a product of the English Reformation. In the English Reformation, there were men and women who were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were convicted and convinced that this gospel had to be in a language and in a form that was accessible to the average person. Get it out of Latin. Get it away from being distant. Get the gospel of Jesus, the good news of his saving grace, get it in the language and a form that's accessible to people. And actually, these reformers died for that. Many of them held this conviction so deeply that they were killed for it. Nobody dies for the right liturgical color. What does it mean to be Anglican? Well, we're saying at St. George's, when we say that we're Anglican, we mean that we are a product of the English Reformation. And the English Reformation was all about getting the gospel in the language of the people and accessible to the people. Article 34 in our 39 articles is a really important one. It says, on the traditions of the church, and I'm paraphrasing, but Thomas Cranmer said, the traditions of the church have not always been one and the same. Instead, they are to serve the purpose of getting the gospel to the people. The external trappings can become an end in themselves, but that's not what it means to be Anglican. At its heart, being Anglican means being thoroughly convinced of the lordship of Jesus and preaching that good news in a way that people can understand. 1 Corinthians 3:1 says, no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. Friends, these are the three points that form our foundation at St. George's moving forward. The glory of God, being Christian, and being Anglican. Next week, we'll see how our core values build upon that. And this week, would you take time to either in your small groups discuss it, watch the video, give us some feedback, pray about it, or come to the special small group that's meeting here as well. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that you are still at work in this world, that you use fallible, weak people like us, that you use faithful little bands of pilgrims like St. George's to work out your glory in cities like Burlington and beyond. Father, we thank you for your goodness in leading us over the past 158 years or whatever. Truly, you have been good to us. Truly, you have always provided. Father, we know that you will continue. We know that you have given us a plan and a purpose for the future. Lord, keep us humble, keep us faithful, and keep us eager and keen to follow you. Lord, break our hearts for the lost of our city, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.